I was inspired in a lot of different ways, but one of the ways I was inspired was to share with you what we just experienced in 5 days in 1 hour. We just had a japa retreat in Gidanagari. And there were about 140 or 150 devotees that chanted 64 rounds that day. Just Sunday. By the mercy of Shishi Radha Gopala. And how to capture that experience in 1 hour? 45 minutes. That's a challenge. So I don't think I'll be able to capture the experience, but at least that, and together with the program at Tufts yesterday evening, there was some discussion on consciousness, the mind, the soul. There's a little bit of discussion on Sankhya philosophy, and so I thought I would, this is Boston, just put a little of that together. Why do we chant Hare Krishna? This isn't the experience of being in Gidanagari for 5 days focused on the holy name, but how many here are chanting on beads on a regular basis? How many of you would like to improve the quality of your chanting of Hare Krishna on a daily basis? This is 3 verses of Bhagavad Gita and 1 verse from one section of the Bhagavatam to explain. It won't give you an experience. Come to one of the japa retreats and maybe you'll have the experience, but it's a explanation of how it works. When we chant Hare Krishna, you've been chanting Hare Krishna for some time here, for since 7 o'clock before Arati. What's transpiring from the Sankhya perspective of Bhagavad Gita? And so, what's Sankhya Yoga? What is that? It's mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, in chapter 2 of Bhagavad Gita. Sankhya is the analytical study of matter and spirit. What falls into the category of matter, what falls into the category of spirit, and analyzing and categorizing the two. That's Sankhya. So it's chapter 2. What's the soul? And what's the covering of the soul? And Krishna's taking Arjuna through that Sankhya teaching so that he can take shelter of Sat, or the soul, that which is eternal, and detach himself from Asat, that which is temporary or not eternal. Now, where the chapter 2 goes with that understanding in Bhagavad Gita is to engage in work as activities with the senses involved with matter in such a way that one's consciousness remains in Sat. We don't normally do that. How many people in America believe in the soul? I saw on census around the year 2000, they did lots of censuses, and one of those was, how many people believe in the soul? I want to guess how many Americans believe in the soul? 86%. How many of those 86% live their life as if their convictions and their lifestyle match? Thank you. Rare indeed. So how do you work in that consciousness? It means that we, theoretically agree to something and living according to that which you theoretically agree on. There's a big gap. So now, and the problem is we identify too strongly with matter. Okay, so now one of the verses of a big section of Sankhya comes in chapter 13, Bhagavad Gita. Chapter 13, Bhagavad Gita is entitled Nature, Enjoyer, and Consciousness. It starts with Arjuna asking Krishna about six topics, and they're all Sankhya related. So he asks, what is material nature, Prakriti, and what's the enjoyer of material nature, Purusha? Note, one is Asat and the other is Sat. One is temporary, the other is eternal. Then he asks, what is knowledge and the object of knowledge? Then he asks, what is the field of activities? Note that that's matter. And the knower of the field of activities? Note that that's spirit. Matter and spirit, differentiating the two. So that which is the field of activities, kshetra, is like the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Kshetra means field. So the field of activities in Sankhya, one system of Sankhya, the system of Sankhya given by Kapila Dev in the Srimad Bhagavatam, is there's 24 components or parts that make up the material nature. Let's see if we can do them really quickly. There's three sets of five, that's 15 right there. The five gross material elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether, that's five. And then five knowledge acquiring senses, and five working senses, and five objects of the senses. Well, there's 20. We're almost there. Five working senses, knowledge acquiring senses, eyes, ears, nose, tongue, and touch, that's five. Then the objects, you know, sound and smell and taste, and so the objects of those five senses. And then five karmendriyas, working senses. The legs, the arms, the anus, the genital, and the belly. So there's five working senses. So then there's three subtle senses, mind, intelligence, and false ego. So we're all the way up to 23. And there's a 24th element given by Kapila Dev called Cheta. Cheta. Cheta is translated even in the Bhagavatam in slightly different ways. Often it means contaminated consciousness. Sometimes it's the sum total of material ingredients, like, you know, Mahatattva, or like the big warehouse in the sky, that warehouse from which all material elements, repository of them in their undifferentiated state. So, 24 elements. In chapter 13, those 24 elements are identified in... you can go check this out later. Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, text 6 through 7. So besides those gross and subtle elements that make up kshetra, the field of activities, there's a bunch of other ones. Things such as desire and hate, icha, dvesha, sukham, dukham. Those of you that know Sanskrit know what those words mean. Desire, hate, happiness, and distress. What does that sound like to you? It's states of mind. I like something. I don't like something. I'm feeling happiness. I'm feeling distress. What's that as a state of mind? And how do those states of mind arrived at. There's another word that's used in this verse 6 through 7 is vikaram. Excuse my being analytical, because that's what the chapter is. We're looking at what I'm going is, why we chant Hare Krishna? What happens when we do it? So, all of that, desire and hate, happiness and distress, I like, I don't like, I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm feeling pleasure, I'm feeling pain, I'm feeling grief, I'm feeling joy. It's all in the field of activities. It's material. It's not us, because we're in the category of spirit. We're over here in this other department. Kshetra Gya. The problem is, we're thinking we're the product of matter. Scientists tell us we're the product of matter. Chapter 16, the Bhagavad Gita says that the demoniac spirit says it. And, this, and where does life come from? Anybody that's got a degree knows where life comes from. Evolution. Or a big bang, or something in between. Some combination of those things. Life comes from matter. And there's nothing more. You can't get a degree in school without learning that one. But Bhagavad Gita is teaching, no. Life comes from life. And the category of spirit is the object of self-realization. Because people have abandoned themselves, they're in this realm of matter. Finding sukham and dukham and isha and dvesha and the dualities of material existence with various vikarams, the word is used in this verse, means transformations. It's like, you know, making khichdi. You put some vegetables, you put some dal, you put some rice, you put some water, you put some spices, and stir it up. You get khichdi. Little of this, little of that. And then different varieties of khichdi. But this material world is just a combination of the material elements. It's a khichdi. Combination of the material elements. Including what we feel. Our emotional states. Okay, that's one. Then there's another verse of Bhagavad Gita. Hopefully some of you will go look up this verse afterwards. It's text number 21 of chapter 13. Another Sankhya verse where Krishna says, Karya Karna Kartrape Hetu Prakritir Uchite Purushaksuka Dukhanam Bhokrate Hetir Uchite. Hey, look at this. Here's Sukha and Dukha over here. But over there, early in the same chapter, Krishna just got through saying that Sukha and Dukha is just, it's part of the khichdi. It's part of the combination of material elements and how the mind interacts with those combination material elements, and you get sukha, or the same material elements, and someone else says dukkha. You know, one man's food is another man's poison. Some like it hot and some like it cold. Yesterday, that building we were in Tufts University was too cold. But some people like it cold. Somebody likes it cold because they keep the building cold all the time. So, happiness and distress. It's a question of perception. It's a question of the state of mind that one is in. Now, I said I would take a little section of the Bhagavatam. So here's the section of the Bhagavatam. I'm going to come back to happiness and distress. The cause of it by describing a chapter of the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam. It's in the Uddhava Gita section of the Bhagavatam. Just like this is Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna is speaking to Arjuna. So when Krishna is speaking to Uddhava, that's Uddhava Gita. But Krishna is speaking it. And in that Uddhava Gita section, Uddhava asks the question, What's the cause of suffering? Dukkha. And to answer Buddha's question, Krishna takes a whole chapter to tell a whole story about once upon a time there was a brahmana who lived in Avantipur, so he was called the Avanti Brahmana. And I'll tell the description, the storyline very quickly because of time. I'll be a good boy and keep the time from this evening. He was a fastidious Brahmin. He was so meticulous about his brahminical duties. And on top of that, he was very expert at producing that which would maintain his family. So he was so involved with his brahminical life and his money-making enterprise that although he was making heaps and heaps of money because he was very pious and he was prospering because of his piety, he was neglecting his family. And he was neglecting his relationship with everybody else. He was too busy. In fact, he didn't even properly take care of his family. He was so busy. I know some people like that too, not just the Avanti Brahmana, too busy. Take care of their family. So they were feeling abandoned by this very successful religious Brahmin. In fact, he got so involved in what he was doing that he didn't have time for his political duties and just got involved in making more money and more money and more money. And because of the abandonment of his political life, his piety that was supporting everything fell off, and so did his enterprise. And one drought came and just completely wiped him out, and whatever was left, his family, out of resentment of being abandoned for so long, just came and took everything from him and left him with nothing. And because he had treated everybody so badly over a period of time, when he was left with nothing, they understood why. And so he was homeless and didn't know what to do. And so he did the only thing that he knew what to do, and that was take shelter again of his brahminical practices. He became a renunciate mendicant. And people thought, ha, cheater, this is just some way to take advantage of us again. He doesn't care about his brahminical, but look the way that he lived his life. And so they insulted him and yelled at him and called him and spit on him and literally spit on him when he came with his begging bowl. The children, Bhagavatam says, would pass urine in his begging bowl and tip it over and call him bad names, ill names. You cheater. You pretender. Get out of here. So he was suffering. Dukkha, dukkha taram, big time suffering. So then he started considering, why? Is it my karma? Is it just in the stars? Is my chart still? I'm passing through a period of suffering. I'm supposed to suffer now. Is it other living entities? Is it? Went through a whole list of things. And then he one by one refutes all those things. I'm getting to the end of the story. He then concludes none of those things. He dismisses all of those reasons, possible reasons why he was be suffering, and he concludes the reason I'm suffering is my mind. Because my mind is polluted. It has been polluted, it is polluted, therefore I'm suffering. That my mind was pure, that any circumstance of life would be not a condition of suffering. So the orientation of the mind is that which invites or brings about suffering. So when we were at our Japa retreat, trying to spend, those of you that haven't done this, imagine spending one whole day, not giving anything else but mind to do but chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. I mean, that's nice for a while, but try to do it all day long. What happens to the mind? Ooh, mind wants something else. Where's my computer? Where's my telephone? Where's all the things I've got to take care of? And so many things. But know so many things. One thing. And so the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is meant to bring the mind to the holy name, so the mind can become purified and become free from so many other desires, because it's the desires within the mind that carry us into the field of material activity, in the mood of becoming the enjoyer of those material things. And Krishna teaches in Bhagavad Gita that it's this very act that when we're desiring happiness through contact with the senses with sense objects, while we're wanting happiness, is the birthplace of distress. Very basic, very important lesson that most people never get in their whole lifetime. Dukhayonayanivate. Yehi samsparshaja bhoga. Dukhayonayanivate. Samsparshaja. Ja, this, just like we just observed, Janmashtami. The syllable ja indicates birth. Krishna's Janma, and it was on the eighth day, so it was Janmashtami, and coming up soon is Radhashtami, but Radha's appearance, so Ja. Samsparsha, Ja. Samsparsha is the senses and the sense objects meet, whether it's boy meets girl, or the smoker meets his cigarette, or the drinker meets that. We just passed by Newbury Street. There's lots of that going on. Some sparsh activity going on. Senses meet sense objects. And what's expected is bhoga, enjoyment. When I was a new devotee, we had two refrigerators. One was the prasadam refrigerator, after something was cooked and offered to Krishna, went in the prasadam refrigerator, and that was just before it's offered to Krishna, was called the bhoga refrigerator. And you don't mix the two. That's how I was trained. Maybe it's different now, but bhoga is something before it's offered to Krishna. It's I want to enjoy independently of Krishna. That's bhoga. Yehi samsparsha ja. Bhoga, in the anticipation of enjoyment, I bring my senses to a sense object. Dukkha, yonaya, evate. Yoni means the place of birth, as in the womb of the mother is called yoni. Dukkha yoni, the birthplace of distress, is anticipation of enjoyment. Through the senses, contacting sense objects, in the mood of being the enjoyer. Wow, that's a setup. My expectation is I'm going to enjoy, and what do I get? Sako. Suffering. Wait a minute, that wasn't a good program. Let's do it again. Bring my senses to sense objects, expecting bhoga, expecting enjoyment. It happened again. That's not very good. Let me try it again and try it again and try it again and try it again and try it again. Let me try a different combination. Let me try some varieties of it. And the term is made up of endlessly being very determined, like a donkey, to keep going after that carrot and get that carrot. And it never happens. Instead, it's dukkha. remember one hot summer evening in New York City when Prabhupada was visiting. He was explaining this point, and he said, this is Maya. Maya's business is to say, come and enjoy me, like a prostitute. Come and enjoy me. Come and enjoy me, so I can kick you in the face. And that's Maya. He gave the example of the donkey that's got a he's the morsel of grass that's in a little basket hanging out from the end of the stick, and he's, now how many days can he go and do that? Endlessly, his whole lifetime he can go and just chase that little morsel of grass. Prabhupada saying, either side of the road there's plenty of grass, but he has to have a master. He has to chase after that grass, and when he gets to the other end, the master takes the morsel of grass off the end of the stick and puts it on the ground. And then he goes to the she, asks for enjoyment, she turns and kicks him in the face. Prabhupada said, I haven't seen, because I didn't grow up in India. But Prabhupada saw. And that's material life. I mean, it's not a pleasant picture, but that's the real deal. According to Bhagavad Gita. So here's what Krishna says in the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, text 21. There's two parts to it. Nature is said to be the cause of all material causes and effects. That's cool. Nature is said to be the cause of all material causes and effects. So there's a nice verse in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says, listen carefully, never consider yourself to be the cause of the results of action. First he says, never consider yourself to be the cause of action. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the results of action. And never consider yourself to be inducing others to act. That's like the sum total of material life. Acting, trying to be the enjoyer of the fruits of action and inducing others to act. See, Krishna says all that is being carried out by material nature. The karta from the karmani lokasya srijate prabhu. So, all of that's being carried out by material nature. Same as what, you know, the beginning verse I gave you, text 6 and 7 from chapter 13, all that stuff, the khichdi, that's just material energy doing its things in different combinations. That's material life. That's not us. It's just material nature. So that's what Krishna is saying here again in the 13th chapter. Karya, those who know Sanskrit, this indicates causation. Karya karna kartate. Hetu, prakritir, uchite. Material nature is said to be the cause of all material causes and effects. Now what about the living entity? That's the material side. What about the spiritual side? Purusha, sukha dukha nam. There's the sukha dukha again. The living entity who's trying to be the Purusha, because we're not really Purusha. According to the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, we're also Prakriti, or we're conscious. So we're, you know, a little special adjective that says it's para Prakriti. We're superior nature. There's inferior nature, that's these 24 elements. Aside from the 24 elements, there's another one. There's a separate entity, it's called the soul. And that's us. And we're conscious. And so, bondage, purusha sukha dukha nam, bhoktritve, there's that word again, bhokta. Bhoga and bhokta. In the mood of trying to be the enjoyer of Prakriti, the imitation Purusha that we're trying to be. We're imitating the position of God as the enjoyer, or his nature. We're thieves in blunt language. This energy belongs to God, and we're trying to make ourselves the enjoyer. If I visit one of your homes, Swamiji, can you visit our home? Sure. I go to visit your home and I think, oh, I like your stereo. It's mine. I'm going to take it with me. See you later. But Swamiji, I'm going to call the police if you take that from my home. It belongs to me. I invited you to my home, but it's not to make the property yours. We come into this world. That's the kingdom of God. It's created by Him, and we're trying to make so many things ours. That's our material program. And your successes, how many toys you have. The one who has the most toys wins. He's the most successful. He's the biggest thief. Because it's not ours. It's not meant for our enjoyment. It's meant, whatever this property is, it's meant for the service of the master property. And that's not us. But if we have the enjoying disposition, Purushaksuka Dukanam Bhoktrape Hituruchite. It's that enjoying spirit that said to be the cause of ours. Our own, we're responsible for our suffering and so-called enjoyment in this world. But practically speaking, it's all suffering. Because real suffering is to forget who we really are. Forget our relationship with Krishna. Forget our spiritual identity and our eternal relationships with the Supreme. We've forgotten that. So now, back to chanting. Chanting is a way of, it's a sadhana. It's a way of bringing the soul, bringing the mind, bringing consciousness, bringing this field of material activities before the Supreme Pure. And making an offering, we would like to serve you. That's the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra. O energy of Krishna Hara, in the vocative becomes Hare, please engage me in service. Please accept me in the position as your servant. For so long I've forgotten you. And in my heart are so many contaminated desires and material conceptions. And I've made so many wrong turns in my road to reach you. Please take me to you. Please accept me in your service. And repeating the same invocation to the Lord again and again, calling for His mercy to accept us in His service. And we cannot just do it mindlessly, but do it mindfully. If our mind is present with Krishna, the mind will become purified, and the mind then becomes, as Krishna says, the best friend. Well, when the mind is not in that orientation, the mind is our biggest enemy. Even the mode of goodness kind of mind can take us away from our relationship with Krishna and think, this is very nice. Material happiness. Heavenly happiness. Happiness in this life and after this life in the heavenly realm. In Rupa Goswami's Namastakam, he indicates that this expectation of happiness in the heavenly realm is one of the greatest deterrents for spiritual progress. Prabodhananda Saraswati calls it Pushpa Akash. What's a flower in the sky? There's no such thing. Ever see any flowers in the sky? Pushpa Akash. It's phantasmagoria. That happiness is not the happiness of the soul. It's phantasmagoria. So chanting is a way of bringing purification to our natural condition, restoring our natural condition. It's a sadhana, it's a practice. And we're all doing in a daily basis. So back to where we started from, to improve the quality of your chanting, try this one. Hear very attentively that sound vibration. Bring your mind to the pure sound vibration of Krishna's holy name. And when you bring your mind to the pure sound vibration of Krishna's holy name, something starts to happen. Some deeper spiritual feelings begin to awaken, and then there's some taste, some transcendental experience. And if that's not there, then chant with faith, knowing that that state will come. So, one of the purposes of Krishna is that this Samkhya philosophy, the reason that I chose to speak on it, is we're in our modern system of education. There's lots of why questions. Something that Prabhupada was very, very expert in doing was answering the why questions. So all we need is an experience of Krishna through chanting of the holy name, and that's sufficient. But for some people, they can't have the experience because they're very busy asking the why questions. The Sankhya is there to give the answer to why. Why are we suffering? Why are we in this? Why so many things? I'll keep my promise and stay within time. There was a young student who now has his PhD in astrophysics at Stanford University, but I met him when he was still in just completing high school. And he asked me this question, a why question. He said, in school, I'm being asked by my classmates, my friends, why are you a theist? I had very fun with everything. Why not just be a moralist? Why not, whether it's God or not, you don't know, we don't know, nobody knows. To be honest, you don't know. So, but we have our daily interactions with one another, and so, be nice because you should be nice. Because you want others to be nice to you, you should be nice to them, which is a good way to live. You're just a responsible way to live. So be a ethical agnostic. Tell me why you're an ethical theist instead of an ethical agnostic. Why? See, I couldn't answer the question. Can you answer my question? We had a nice discussion. It was a lively discussion. And he's a wonderful Vaishnava at this time. And he's chanting. He's not even in our Sampradaya. He's in another Sampradaya that he was born to and into and is continuing in that other Sampradaya, the Sri Sampradaya tradition. But very fine young man. And now he knows why. He's thought a lot about it. So, we chant because it makes us happy. But how does it work? The short answer is it's taking these material elements that are Krishna's property, placing them before Krishna, because matter moves on the strength of spirit. Matter doesn't move on its own. So if we take the desire of the soul and place that before Krishna and ask Krishna to engage us in his service, that means the mind and the body and the senses, knowledge acquiring senses, the working senses, and the whole deal. Engage in service to Krishna. And through the power of mantra, when properly chanted, then our consciousness will become purified. When consciousness becomes purified, everything flows from that. Chaita Dharma Marjanam. But if we don't purify our consciousness, then we're implicated in simply the affairs, karya, karna, karja, thing. Finding happiness and distress that we take responsibility for because of our involvement with matter. And that detachment from matter is the result of attachment to a spirit. And this Maha Mantra helps us become more and more and more absorbed in the personality of God of Krishna through His holy name. It's 8:15. I'm going to end.
Yes.
Any questions? Dara's permitting you to ask.
Yes.
Yes.
Material
activities,
hate, distress, happiness, distress, desire, how they can become, some of them being transcendental. It's not like we're just supposed to be zombies or like detached and
robotic. That's right. There's spiritual emotions. The matter, the configurations of matter, are reflections of spirit. All religion teaches that. Like the Bible teaches, man is created in the image of God. Okay, so like, keep it real simple. Here's a mirror. Here's an apple. The apple's over here. The image of the apple is over here in the mirror. It looks like an apple because that's what an apple looks like. But it's just a reflection. So the image is the reflection of that which is the object. For Krishna is the object, and in that spiritual realm, there are spiritual emotions. And our healthy state, and our happy state. And the good news is, there's love, there's happiness, there's all variety of spiritual feelings. But over here, because we have misidentified ourselves with matter only, those things which we're experiencing, sukha and dukkha, ichha and dvesha, etc., it's insubstantial. You know, if you're hungry, try to take a bite of that mirror, that apple over there. No nourishment, because there's no substance. There's no substance here. So even that which is called happiness, there's no substance to it. Tilt the mirror a little bit, and the reflection's gone, and the happiness is gone. What happened? I want the happiness. It's insubstantial. But substantial happiness is on the platform of the soul. That's what we are really hankering for. So it's not the philosophy of zombieism or voidism or impersonalism. But we should not identify with asat. Rather, we should identify with that which is the real object. That which is of substance. Anything else? Yes. Please.
You said that we are not the cause of our actions.
Material nature, Krishna says. Now we have some role in it. In the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says there are five factors to action. One of them is the endeavor. That's what souls do. We make some endeavor. We try to tie our shoelaces. The shoelaces don't just tie themselves. We can't just tie our shoelaces. Even that, we're dependent upon the other four factors of action. Ultimately, and super soul. We have a role to play, but we're not the cause of action. Material nature is the cause of action. Material nature is the cause of all material causes and effects. If it weren't material nature, there'd be no action. Even more endeavoring. We have a role to play, but we're not the cause. You okay with that? You're contemplating. contribute. What our attitude and position should be is we're endeavors, or more specifically in our case, we're servants. We'd add an adjective, we're dependent servants. What's the role of the servant? Serves the master. That's what servants do. So we've been injected into this field of material energy. Look to the left and to the right and up and down and sideways in front of you and behind you, below you, above you, and what do you find? Material energy. We're in this ocean of material energy. Who does it belong to? And whoever that somebody is, that's the master. So we should interact with this property, this material nature, in service to the crucial, the enjoyer of the material nature. We're the servant. That should be our attitude. And if we act in that way, then we're in a position of yoga, or linked with the Supreme. So there's different types of yoga, how to link the consciousness of the soul with that master of the material nature. And bhakti is through love and devotion. We offer everything to Krishna. And we don't take and distort that material nature and make it something abominable. And then offering us, say that is the gift of God. We follow theistic conduct, in other words, in making our offerings to God. That should be our attitude, or the mood that we carry. The problem with accomplishing that is we're very, very trained up in forgetting the position of a servant and trying to be in the position of master. That brings us, that very free will choice brings us here to begin with. So everyone's got the same disease with different varieties of it. We want to be the enjoyer. We evaluate things on that basis. How much am I enjoying? Whereas the happiness of the servant is, there's happiness. But the happiness of the servant is that the master is enjoying. Or let's say, lover and beloved. When there's real love, the happiness of the lover is that the beloved is happy. And that's my happiness. That's an otherworldly experience. It's not of this world, it's an otherworldly experience. Love is truly transcendental. Or see it the other way. In this world, there's no love. It's a calculation of how I'm enjoying. Even the enjoyment of the love of goodness. I enjoy making a sacrifice for the happiness of others. It's in terms of my happiness. That's the problem. That's our program. The conditioned soul's program. And the liberated soul's program is the happiness of the Supreme. Exclusively, purely. So we have sadhana, or practices that help us to restore or revive that consciousness. And back to her question, or comment, in that position, that's happiness. There's no greater happiness than the happiness of love. It's the greatest happiness. Everybody wants it. But they're scripting what love is in the wrong way. It's selfish. It's for me. That's not love. So it's not happiness. And people find dissatisfaction and they go somewhere else to find that happiness. Unless they're religious and dutiful, they stay with it. But it didn't meet their expectation. Something else? Okay, everybody's hungry. Thank you very much. Thank you.